Reading from the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter, beginning at the first verse. Then God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. This, too, is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me, please? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. On the day that we brought our first child home from the hospital, my responsibility was to secure him into his car seat, which I did, and then I stood back and looked at him in that capsule, and he looked like we were ready to launch him to the moon rather than drive him 5 miles down the street. Sometime in the last year or so in our house, we reached another parenting milestone. Now, when our family travels by car, all three of our children can open the door, climb themselves into their seat, and buckle their seatbelt unassisted. This has reduced the amount of time required for our family to go somewhere by about 5 hours. And Amy and I are no longer required to be human contortionists or hold advanced degrees in mechanical engineering to properly secure our children into a vehicle. And times change, right? Because as a small boy, I vividly remember being no more than 3 or 4 years old, standing up on the front seat of my dad's pickup, holding on to the dash while we went down the road. And in my mother's 1981 Chevy Citation, a dream car if there ever was one, this was my car seat. Times change. Laws change. And we've since learned that properly securing all occupants of a vehicle greatly reduces the potential harm in a crash. And now every state enforces some type of seatbelt law. But of course, when the automobile was first invented, there was no such thing as seatbelt laws because there was no such thing as seatbelts. Nor were there such thing as speed limits or laws against operating a vehicle under the influence, or any licensing requirements or age restrictions. The laws that are now on the books that govern how every single one of us rides in or operates a motor vehicle, they didn't just drop out of the sky. They were developed in response to a historical event, in this case, the invention of and widespread adoption of the automobile. And the same thing is true about another, much older set of laws, what we have come to collectively know as the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were developed in response to a particular event in history, in this case, not a new technology, but the liberation of a people. The biblical story tells us that for 400 years, God's people lived as slaves in the land of Egypt. And during their bondage, they cried out for deliverance, and God heard them, and God rescued them by bringing them out of Egypt through the Red Sea. But once they were out of Egypt, they discovered that they were in the wilderness, and there's no food and no water. And when God's people cried out in their hunger and their thirst, God provided for their daily bread. So only after their safety had been secured, only after their physical, biological needs had been tended to, only then did God give the law. And I can't overstate the importance of understanding this sequence of events. First there was deliverance, and then there was provision, and only then came the law. Because It sounds differently, doesn't it? If God were to come along and say, boy, my people are in a real fix. I tell you what, here, follow these laws, and if you follow them well, I'll rescue you. It's not how it goes. God didn't say, oh, you're hungry and you're thirsty. Here, follow these laws, and if you follow them well, I will provide for you. No, grace comes first. It always has. Thanks be to God, it always will. So the Ten Commandments are given in response to a historical event. They are the framework around which God is going to build God's people. See, from the time of the Exodus right up until this very moment, right here today, God has had this same mission. God is in the business of transforming people. God transformed this group of former slaves and refugees into this holy nation. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, we read 1 Peter puts it this way. He writes, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's own people, in order that you might proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The Ten Commandments are the bridge, are the means by which a people go from being not a people to being God's people. The Ten Commandments did not fall out of the sky and land in a granite monument on a courthouse lawn in Alabama. They do not represent a contract for services of the Almighty. They're the roadmap by which God does this work of transformation of a people into a holy nation, a royal priesthood, God's own people. Consequently, in Deuteronomy, Moses instructs the people of God to affix the commandments not on the wall of the courtroom, but in their hearts. He says, recite them to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're far away. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. For the rest of the summer, we're going to have some conversation about these 10 words that form this backbone of this framework of transformation. And the first of these 10 words we heard this morning, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Isn't that fascinating? The first words of the law are not thou shalt or thou shalt not. The first words of the law are I am. I am the Lord your God. They're words of relationship. So, my sister, God has delivered you and provided for you, not because of anything you've said or done or not said or not done, but simply because the Lord is your God. My brother, God has delivered you and provided for you, not because of who you are or where you come from, but simply because of who God is, the Lord your God. And so these first words are about relationship. I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. No other gods. Well, the Israelites had lived in Egypt for 4 centuries. I'm sure they knew well the pantheon of Egyptian gods. Remember, the Egyptians had a god of the sun and a god of the harvest and a god of the flood and a god of war, and the list goes on. This commandment is not just a prohibition against the worship of foreign deities. It's all inclusive. You shall have no other gods before me.
So you may be thinking, well, as long as I don't worship Ra, the Egyptian sun god, I should be good, right? You shall not place any earthly ruler, any king, any emperor, any president, any candidate for office, any devotion to a particular ideology before the Lord your God. You shall not place any earthly relationship, no matter how close or intimate, before the Lord your God. Now, I say this one knowing full well I stand about 2 miles from the Athens temple known as Sanford Stadium. You shall not place any sports team. Laugh, but it's true. Any hobby, any leisure activity before the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. I brought you out. You shall have no other gods before me. So here's a simple way to do just a little self-examination. When you get home today, pull out your calendar or whatever it is that you use to keep track of your time, and pull up your bank statement, whatever it is that you use to keep track of your spending. And here's why that's a good way to do a self-evaluation, because time and money are both gifts from God that we touch every single day. Every single day we make decisions about how we are going to steward, how we are going to manage those gifts of time and dollars. So a good way to do a little self-reflection is to take a look what you're using to track your time and dollars and ask yourself, what do I see here? What story does this tell about my relationship with the Lord my God? Churches spend a lot of time on mission statements. And all those are fine and good. I can tell a lot more about what a church believes to be true, about who God is and who they are, by looking at its budget, by looking at its calendar. The Ten Commandments were not given to us to be a burden. I've titled this series of sermons called Words to Live By, because that's what they are. They're given as a framework for building a more just and moral society. So there's been lots of noise in recent years about the appropriateness or lack thereof of monuments displaying the Ten Commandments in the courthouse or the statehouse. But perhaps, dear people of God, we need to spend less time fussing about what goes on the walls in the courthouse and the Capitol building and more what goes on in the space of our own hearts, in the space of our own homes, and what goes on in this house. Because there's a truth. It's been true from the time of Moses, and it's true now. A family is simply a collection of individuals. And a community is a collection of families. And a nation is a collection of communities. And so the place to begin the work of building a more just and moral nation, a more just and moral community, a more just and moral family is about this big. That's about the size of your own heart. That's where the work begins. And so as we make our way through the Ten Commandments this summer, I saw a survey some years ago. It's a little bit dated now, but I think it still applies. And you know what Mark Twain says about statistics, but hold on to this one for a minute. He said, more Americans can name the ingredients in a Big Mac than can name all Ten Commandments. Some of you are old enough to remember the song, right? And you can also tell this was dated. They said, more Americans can name all the family members of the Brady Bunch than can name the Ten Commandments. Well, I can't do anything about Americans, but I have a pulpit here, and we're going to work on that here in this house. So we're going to learn some memory devices to help us learn these commandments so that we can talk about them with our children and when we're at home and when we're far away. So let me invite you, take your index finger, kind of like this little light of mine. This is an easy one to start with, right? First commandment, number one, right? And it's pointing up toward the heavens. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. That's your memory device for this week. We're going to be adding to these as we go along. Here's a spoiler alert. Wait till commandment number 7. And now you're going to go look and figure out which one that is, right? Okay. Number 1, I am the Lord your God. Have no other gods before me. The Ten Commandments, friends, are a gift, a framework for transformation. They're a gift from a God who loves us so much, who so desires that we would be just and moral beings in perfect relationship with God, that God said, I'll show you how I want you to do this. So God became incarnate. And a man named Jesus of Nazareth, whom we rightly call the Christ. They're a gift from God who loves us so much, who so wants to be in relationship with us. He's willing to go to the cross for us, to be raised again for us, to reign in power for us, and to pray for us even now at this very moment. So may we go, and may we love the Lord our God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. And may we love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves, remembering that on these two hang all the law and the prophets. Thanks be to God. Amen.